Good morning. Anytime Jesus was in Jerusalem or ministering throughout Israel, he was constantly teaching the people and constantly presenting himself as the Christ to the people. Jesus at no time wanted anyone to be confused. He certainly was and is the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, the King. And as he presented himself in this way, people responded one way or another. They either rejected that truth or they received and responded to that truth. So this morning in John's Gospel and in chapter 10, a very familiar portion of Scripture we'll be dealing with. You'll remember now that this is after Jesus had healed the man who was born blind. And last week we saw that they launched an investigation, and after having done that, the man who was born blind was criticized and insulted by the Jews and thrown out of the synagogue. And so now Jesus is still in Jerusalem teaching the people. He still has that place and that platform to do so. And he begins by sharing with them the truth that he's the Christ, but he does it in a very interesting way. You see, the thing is, Jesus always communicated to people in a way that they could understand. Now, not always do we understand when we read the Gospels. Not always do we understand exactly what Jesus was saying, because the circumstances were a little different. So this morning I'm going to try to help you to see why he spoke using a figure of speech, several figures of speech. But as he's speaking to these individuals, these were people who were shepherds, or at least familiar with raising livestock. These were people that knew what it meant to take care of sheep. And so using those figures, using those word pictures, those object lessons, he presents himself in a way that they could respond. All these people are now in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Some had gone home. Some were still there. Many people were milling about. Jerusalem was a city, a large city at that time. People gathered there. Jesus' goal is to reach those that are there with the truth that he is the Christ. Let's pray this morning before we get into the Word. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we ask that you would make it abundantly clear to us, if we have any doubts, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we contemplate that truth and what it means, may we see how you care for us and how the relationship that we have with you is based on your faithfulness and not ours, and how you speak to us and how you work in our hearts and in our lives, and how it's a sovereign work of your grace. And yet we have the opportunity to respond to your grace. And even as we prepare our hearts to receive communion today, may we open our hearts to this truth and live our lives in a way that's honoring and pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start by looking at verses 1 through 6 in John's Gospel, chapter 10. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Now, you may not understand the figure of speech, and that's a different matter. They understood the figure of speech. They didn't understand what he was communicating through the figure of speech. I think we probably understand what Jesus is saying with the figure of speech, but probably don't understand the figure itself. So what I want to do is look at this a little bit more closely, recognizing that he's using this figure of speech to present himself as the Christ to the people of Jerusalem. That's probably obvious to us. It should have been even more obvious to them. For you see, this is a picture of what was referred to as the communal sheep pen that was used in villages and in towns. I've never been a shepherd. I've seen sheep at petting zoos and at other places and on farms, but I know very little about sheep other than what I've read and studied. One book I would highly recommend is anything by Philip Keller, who's written a book called The Good Shepherd, and it's specifically from this portion of Scripture in John's Gospel. And in chapter 10, he also wrote the Shepherd Psalm from Psalm 23. It's a commentary on shepherding from that portion of Scripture. And he's someone who's actually taking care of sheep. So anything I've learned about shepherding, I've learned probably from him and others. I certainly don't know much about them. But as a pastor, my title is pastor, and that quite frankly describes my job. And my job is to shepherd people. So I can relate to the shepherding, but maybe not to the sheep, not to actual sheep or livestock. But what I do know is that this is a picture of the communal sheep pen used in villages and towns. Now, this is where all the village flocks were sheltered when they returned home from bringing the sheep out to pasture. These sheep pens were protected by a very strong door and a watchman with a key. And they would use this sheep pen for all of the different shepherds and all the different flocks. And you would think, oh my goodness, can you imagine? Now you see, when you go to pick up your kids afterwards, all the kids are in one room, but you know what? They can recognize you, right? You know who your kids are. They not only recognize your voice, you recognize them. So you don't think, you're not going to take home the wrong kid, right? You know that. But with sheep, it might be a little bit harder to recognize which ones are yours. And this is all about the process that shepherds used to make sure when they went to the communal sheep pen, they left with all of their sheep and only their sheep. So let's learn a few things. As I said, these were protected areas to protect the livestock from thieves and robbers and certainly from animals. When they were out on the hillside, it was a different story. We'll talk about that in a minute. But for now, let's just talk about these areas that were designated within a town where they kept all of their livestock when they were in town. Now, of course, a thief and a robber, they don't use the gate to enter the sheep pen. First of all, that particular type of sheep pen was locked, okay, with a watchman with a key. And he was hired by the town, and people paid him, and they made sure they kept an eye on the sheep. But if someone was going to try to steal a lamb or a sheep, they would not use the gate. Much like when people are interested in stealing something from someone's home, many times they'll break in through a back door or a basement door or a window. They don't generally come in the front door. Well, a thief and a robber, they don't use the gate, but the shepherd uses the gate. The shepherd uses the gate to enter the sheep pen and to lead them out, for they are his sheep. Now, they didn't hand you those little, like, coat check things. You know, when you go to a wedding or a party or a banquet, you know, you drop off your coat and you get that little number, or you give them your keys to your car and they park your car, they valet it, and then they, you know, wouldn't you like one time you go there and they bring a Lamborghini or a Tesla or some car you've always wanted, maybe just speaking for myself, and they say, here's your car, sir. Boy, that would be a very tempting moment, wouldn't it? But no, the truth is, the way that the shepherd knew his sheep and the way that the sheep knew the shepherd was all by voice. I can't imagine. To me, this seems very chaotic, but apparently it wasn't. They knew the sound of the shepherd's voice. But now the watchman, there was a watchman there, and the watchman would confirm that he's the shepherd and open the gate for him. He recognized the shepherd. But how would the watchman know that the shepherd was only leaving with his sheep and no one else's? Well, the sheep listen for the shepherd's voice and only follow his direction. So while sheep are not the most intelligent of animals, they do know the shepherd's voice. That much shepherds have told us. The shepherd knows which of the sheep are his And he is able to lead them out by name. He's able to guide them and lead them, not having to drag them out. They follow him. They're so used to following him all over the hillsides and the countryside that when they're in a sheep pen like that, they're just waiting for the shepherd to come to call them. They recognize his voice and they continue to follow him. And this very orderly system worked very well if you were a shepherd. But a thief would never be able to steal any sheep that way because the shepherd's voice was the only voice they followed. Now, that's a very interesting figure of speech, and we learn a few things about the ancient times in the Middle East, and it's still done this way in some areas of the Middle East. But as he's leading them out by name, the sheep follow the shepherd because they recognize his voice. Now, that's the significant part of this figure of speech that he's trying to communicate to these people. That people who recognize God's voice and Jesus' voice as he shared the word of God, as the word of God, the living word, responded to Jesus and followed him because they were, if we can use the term, sheep. They were followers of Christ. And it's amazing to me, and I certainly have experienced this myself, that when I hear God's voice, whether it be through a pastor or a radio program or a book that I'm reading or something someone is sharing with me, I recognize his voice. I know when God is speaking to me. I've learned over the years to recognize the voice of Jesus speaking to me through the written word, through the spoken word, and such. But the problem is that if you don't know the shepherd, you can easily be deceived because you don't know his voice. So our role as sheep is to learn, to recognize Jesus' voice. These sheep, of course, followed him everywhere. So the more you follow Jesus, the more you recognize his voice. The more you know he's the one that's leading you. Now, a stranger cannot lead the sheep out of the sheep pen through the gate, according to verse 5. Isn't that what it said? They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Now, that's good, because there are also times when I hear someone sharing something or teaching something that doesn't sound like Jesus at all. When there's violence involved, or hate, or something immoral, or looking at sin and making excuses for sinful lifestyles in the name of love. I've learned to recognize that that's not Jesus' voice, that's a stranger's voice. And I have no intention of following a stranger. And these sheep wouldn't either. They would never follow a stranger. In fact, and I like this, we can learn a lesson from sheep this morning. The sheep will run away from him because they do not recognize his voice. So what do you do when someone is trying to lead you away from God and his word? You run away. It is that simple. You know, what we do, tell our children. If they happen to be playing in the outside and or in the schoolyard and someone approaches them that they don't know, a stranger, we teach our kids, don't talk to strangers, right? And these I was going to use the phrase animals, but that's probably a little harsh this morning, but we're talking about sheep, so they're really animals. Anyone who would harm a child, in my opinion, is an animal. But here's what I do know. These wicked people will like bring a little puppy or something that, to try to entice the children to come closer to them. And unfortunately, many times it works. We're a lot more careful today than we were perhaps in the past, but still, we teach our children, don't talk to strangers. And here's the thing, we tell them what? If someone's trying to grab you or get you, run away. Scream and run away. Now, we'll tell our children that, and the sheep know to do that, but how many Christians are enticed by a stranger's voice? And by a stranger, I mean people teaching nonsense. Now, I'm not picking on anyone in particular, but I'm going to just honestly tell you that life is busy. I barely have enough time to get what I need to get done, and read God's word and apply it to my heart. I don't have time for silliness and nonsense as it relates to spiritual things. So when someone writes a book or comes up with a theory that's ridiculous, and it's almost like they're connecting dots that aren't there, I don't even read books like that. I run away from those types of things. But sadly, there are many Christians today that are attracted to weird things. You should by now, as a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a while, learn to recognize a stranger's voice and run away from it. One of the things I'm going to tell you flat out, be careful. Anybody that's really obsessed with prophecy. I teach prophecy. I love prophecy. But let's face it, we don't know everything about the future. So there are lots of people that will piece together what exactly is going to happen and write a book and sell it. And you know, they make money off of you. They're on the New York Times bestseller list. And you're listening to a stranger's voice. Almost always, you're listening to a stranger's voice. You're not listening to the voice of God. So with the little bit of time that we have to make it out to a service or two a week, be in God's Word, serve God, take care of our families, and all of the responsibilities of work and home, why would you waste any of that time listening to anything other than Jesus' voice? See, those types of sheep end up falling off of cliffs or getting caught by a fox or a wolf. I want to encourage you, be at least as smart as these sheep and don't follow a stranger. Run away, run away. Well, the people didn't understand that Jesus was using a figure of speech to present himself as the Christ. They probably, like so many of us might, were listening to an account about sheep, and they were very familiar with this, and they were probably thinking, yeah, Jesus, we know that, but what does it mean? What's the application? Well, we've just gone through the application. We have. But Jesus continues, and he develops this figure of speech even further. And I want to explain, because in verses 7 through, let's see where we left off here, in verses 7 through 10, Jesus begins to explain that the gate to the sheep pen and the shepherd, in his figure of speech, are representations of himself as the Christ. Now, it gets a little deeper now, okay? The obvious application there we've made already with sheep and following a shepherd, we can probably understand that very well. The people probably understood some element of that, but here's the problem. So many had rejected him as the Christ, and they truly didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Well, Jesus interpreted the meaning of the gate and of the strangers in his figure of speech in these few verses here. Let's read them, verses 7 through 10. Well, because they didn't understand, it says, therefore, Jesus said again, and I just want to point this out, Jesus will always continue to explain to you things you don't initially understand. So I tell people, if you read something and it doesn't make sense, don't take my word for it. Continue to read God's word and allow God to speak to your heart. I have found that if I don't get it the first time around, it's kind of like painting. When does the first coat ever truly cover the wall? Oh, I know what Home Depot tells you. If you get the premium, you know, paint, you only have to do one coat. That's never happened. In my life, I've never seen it happen where you paint a wall and you say, wow, I only have to paint it one coat. Now, you know what you have to do. You got to go back over it again, and then your wife or your husband comes in, and they look at the wall and they say, you missed a spot. And so you go get the roller out of the freezer, if you do like I do, and you fix the wall, and you realize that took about 2 to 3 coats. And yet sometimes we read the word and we say, I don't get it. Put the time in. Keep reading the word until it makes sense. Believe me, it will make sense. And if you need help, there are good, solid tools online that you can get from places like blueletterbible.com, which I highly recommend. You can go to our website, listen to our podcasts, and I do my best, and there are other teachers that do a wonderful job of breaking down God's word. You'll know whether or not what they're saying, if you love Jesus, if you know his voice, you'll know whether or not what they're saying makes sense, or whether it's a stranger's voice. But let's continue. It says, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. And whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly. So he's now making a contrast between himself as the gate and the strangers in his first figure of speech. Now, part of the reason why this becomes a little complicated is shepherds had two types of sheep pens. They had that communal sheep pen we've talked about already, which is what he was referring to in the first six verses. But there's a sheep pen that was used on a hillside at night when they were out on the hillside. They didn't have the opportunity to get all the way back to town, which they did frequently, but not every night. They would be out on the hillside and they would need to protect the sheep in that circumstance, in that situation. Now, this was a sheep pen that was little more than an open space enclosed by a stone wall. Kind of looked really just sort of like a small stone wall with an opening. There was a narrow opening, but no door of any kind. The wall wasn't that high, and the opening was very narrow. It was designed just to keep the sheep from wandering away during the night. Now, they would have been familiar with this. Shepherds would guard their sheep by lying across the opening to the sheep pen. It was so narrow, they could just sleep there right at the gate, and none of the sheep could make it out without the shepherd waking up. So that's the picture that they were familiar with on the hillside. And some of this blends together, and that's why I'm taking the time to explain what I've been able to understand. So in this setting, the shepherd actually became the gate to the sheep pen. Are you with me? He actually became the gate. And he uses the phrase which he's used before, I am, when he says, I am the gate. And he says it twice. I am the gate. Now, I am, the phrase I am, not in Greek but in Hebrew, is a reference to the triune God that spoke with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when he said, well, Moses asked, who should I say sent me? And he said, I am that I am sent you. And that is the name of God that the Jews hold so high that they haven't pronounced it for hundreds and hundreds of years. No one really knows how to pronounce it anymore. So in Hebrew, we have only the consonants, YHVH. And sometimes people say, well, if you put in the vowel markers, it's Yahweh or Yehovah. But no one's really sure. So that's why sometimes the name of God is Yahweh, when we say it in English, or Jehovah. But the Jews hold the name so sacred, they don't even say that. In fact, when they write an email, if they refer to God, they put a dash where the O is. I've read commentaries by Jewish authors, and it says G/D. They hold that name so high, in such high esteem, that they won't pronounce it. In fact, they say something like Shem, which means the name. When they're speaking, when they come across that YHVH, they don't try to pronounce it in the scriptures. They just say Shem, which means the name. So you can understand why to say something like, I am the gate, would be an obvious reference. Now, Jesus has done this before, making this reference to the triune God, I am that I am. And of course, he is I am. Amen? He is, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John records seven great I am claims of Jesus, and this is the third that we've looked at, and it's mentioned twice in this section. Actually, the third and the fourth, I think, are in this section we'll look at. But in verses 7 and then later in verse 9, he says, I am the gate, and that's one of the statements of Jesus. But in each of these claims, when Jesus uses the phrase I am, it's an allusion to or a hint of the fact that he's testifying to himself as the Son of God in all of his divine glory. I am the gate. I am the light, or I am the light of the world. We've seen this before. But he's the gate. We've talked about how the shepherd actually physically becomes a gate. They would have understood this. He is the gate. He's the only way for the sheep to enter or leave the sheep pen. And that's the inference. That's what he's saying. Now, the sheep, of course, I think we know this, represent the Jewish people who were waiting for their Messiah. But the sheep pen, the place of safety, represents the kingdom age of Messiah that they were promised to experience as God's chosen people, when Messiah would come and rule and reign over the earth. Now, we're still waiting for that to happen. We're still waiting to enter that sheep pen, that time of Messiah's kingdom. But notice this and understand this truth. He is the gate. He is the only way to enter eternity in glory and spend an eternity with God. Amen? And that's what he's telling them. I'm the way. He'll say later in chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But here he says he's the gate. They understood this more than we would without that explanation. But he also says that thieves and robbers are all those leaders and false messiahs that came before him. You see, there were many people that had promised to bring a kingdom age, had promised good things for the people of Israel, but had never delivered. In fact, more than often than not, they took advantage of people. This would include all those Jewish leaders that had rejected Jesus and were now even trying to kill him. They're the thieves and the robbers in this analogy. Of course, the sheep represent the Jewish people that refused to listen to these leaders. You see, there were many people that were disenchanted with their leadership. That's why when Jesus, well, first John the Baptist came, and then later Jesus, the people were so ready to listen, especially those people in the north, in the area of Galilee. They were so ready to listen to someone because they realized that their leaders were thieves and robbers, taking advantage of them, not really caring about them, writing all kinds of rules. We saw in our previous study how obsessed they were with how this man who had been born blind was healed, and not at all concerned in the least for the fact that the man had been born blind and now he could see. They were more concerned about the fact that Jesus had healed on a Sabbath than the fact that he had healed a man born blind. They had become thieves and robbers, not all, but most. And Jesus says this here. They didn't listen to him because they didn't recognize his voice. You see, they didn't listen to Jesus because they didn't recognize that it was the voice of God. But the people who were listening to God and waiting and recognized his voice, well, they didn't listen to the thieves and the robbers. They didn't listen to the leaders because they didn't recognize God's voice in them either. So now a man shows up. He's the God-man, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And he begins to present himself to the people as the way to God. And they start to recognize that this is the voice of God. See, it wasn't just Jesus' healings that caused people to follow him. It was his teaching. When he taught, they understood that he was speaking as God, at least for God, if not as God. They recognized, those with earnest hearts and a desire to know God, recognized Jesus' voice as the voice of God. And they recognized that these leaders did not speak that way. In fact, many times in the scripture, it says the people are sort of amazed because of the way he taught. He didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he spoke as one with authority. So listening to Jesus' voice will cause you to understand that he truly is the Son of God. Now, if you don't want to hear it, you won't hear it. You'll run away. But you'll run away from the truth. What you should be doing is running away from the error, from the stranger that would lead you astray. So there are the two types of people at this time, those that recognize Jesus' voice as the voice of God, and that the leaders were the voice of the stranger trying to harm them, and those that didn't want to hear Jesus' voice and rejected him. And we'll see that that's where the entire group breaks down into two categories every time. Okay, as I've said, he repeated that phrase in verse 9, I am, as a reference to the triune God. But he's telling them that he is the gate and the only way for the sheep to enter or leave the sheep pen. I'll read it again. It says here, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's a wonderful phrase. He will come in and go out and find pasture. You see, all of that is available through Jesus Christ. And he's basically saying, I am the way. Follow me. Now, the sheep that enter through the gate represent those who will be safe or saved, protected, kept safe in Christ. But they enter through Jesus, the gate. As I've said, the sheep pen represents his presence, eternity, and even the kingdom age of Messiah for the Jews. And the sheep, all of us who follow Jesus and know his voice, are those who will be provided for by Christ the Messiah throughout eternity, during the kingdom age and even afterwards into eternity. So listen to his voice. Now he has come to bring abundant eternal life to all those that put their faith in him. But it's your choice. You see, you're the sheep. You get to decide, am I going to follow that stranger? Or am I going to follow the voice of God, the voice of the shepherd? Now, the thief, one more thing about the thief. He says in verse 10, and I think we understand the reference here to Satan himself. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I want to tell you something. Those strangers, they're really the voice of Satan. Satan's the one speaking through them. Even these leaders at that time, they wanted to kill Jesus. Whose voice is that if not Satan himself? The thief is any one of those leaders who, like the devil, come to steal, kill, and destroy the sheep. That's what anyone other than Jesus has to offer you. But Jesus, he's come to earth to bring an abundant eternal life to all those that put their faith in him. So yes, you have a choice. Nobody's telling you you have to follow the shepherd. But I implore you, I encourage you to do so. And Jesus is reaching out to these people with that same encouragement. Okay, well now he goes on, and this really is a deep teaching. I'm just giving you sort of a summary of it. As I said, Philip Keller wrote a whole book on this section of the Good Shepherd, and it's quite fascinating. I referred to it and learned much from it in preparation for this study. But what I do know is it says in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. Now he said, I am the gate in the previous analogy, right? So that we'd understand he's the only way to eternal life. But now he goes a step further and he describes himself in this way. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and not just across the gate, but will literally lay his life down for the sheep. That is, he will put himself between a predator or a thief or someone that wants to harm the sheep and the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now we understand in this analogy that the hired hand is none other than those same leaders that he had already described as thieves. He's drawing a contrast because people were making a decision to follow these Jewish leaders who threatened to throw them out of the synagogue if they followed Jesus. That's what happened to the man born blind. So everyone there in Jerusalem has a choice to make. Are you going to listen to these thieves, these hirelings, or are you going to follow God himself? Now, many did follow Jesus, but they suffered for it. Many were thrown out of the synagogue, abused, ostracized. But that's the problem, you see. He's trying to paint this very accurate picture of the vulnerability of sheep if they don't follow the shepherd. And that's what they didn't understand at first. So he continues, speaking in this way that he's the good shepherd. He says it there in verse 11, using that phrase, once again, I am, as a reference to the triune God, he interprets the meaning of the good shepherd and of the sheep in this figure of speech. He's the good shepherd, who is, as we've seen, willing to die in order to protect his sheep. Oh, we know the sheep. The sheep are those that put their faith in him. And he was, as we know all too well, about to lay down his life for them. Literally lay down his life, give his life for them on the cross. And he's telling them this. As God in human flesh, he's saying, I'm willing to and going to die for you. You can follow me or you can follow them. They had to make a choice, and that's what all of this is about. The good shepherd, willing to die to protect the sheep. Now, the hired hand in this analogy is like the thief. It's somebody that doesn't really care about the sheep. In fact, the thief is probably going to steal the sheep to eat the sheep. The hired hand, well, he's working for the shepherd, but when the wolf comes, he doesn't have any stake in the game. He's going to abandon the sheep. And there are lots of people that profess to care for sheep and even use that title pastor, but don't really care about people. And that's sad, because that's what a pastor is. It's one of the reasons I really don't know how, and I don't want to judge, but I don't know how one person can certainly pastor thousands of people. I don't know how that is. If a large church of thousands of people, and there are many good churches that are that large, not all are that, are that large, and not all are that good, but there are some large churches that are good, and you'll see what makes them good generally is they have a very competent pastoral staff. I've always believed that you really need a pastoral or director level leader for every 10 people. I just kind of feel that 1 to 10 is a good ratio. So if you have 100 people, you need 10 leaders. If you, if you have 200 people, you need at least 20 leaders. I've always thought that that's a good ratio. There's no science behind that. It just kind of feels about right. But there are many churches with thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and the pastoral staff is incredibly small. And I have to say, I don't know how. Maybe they know something I don't know. But I don't know how a pastor or a shepherd can shepherd sheep well when there's that many of them and not enough help. And you don't want hired hands. I see a lot of churches do this, Well, we need help. Let's hire people. Now, sometimes pastors, they get paid to pastor, but if the only reason they're taking care of people is they get a paycheck, then they're hired hands, and you can bet that they're not going to care anything about the sheep. Jesus is telling us that he's the good shepherd. And for us as leaders and pastors, we need to be good shepherds as under shepherds as well. But Jesus is the good shepherd, and he becomes a shining example of what it means to care for people, but he's also the only shepherd that's going to die for the sheep. Here's what happens. The hired hand is like any of those leaders. The hired hand will abandon the sheep in order to protect themselves because they really don't care about the sheep. This would include those Jewish leaders we've talked about that cared nothing for God's people. Again, the sheep are the Jewish people. We know that. They didn't belong to the leaders. They belonged to God. That's why they recognized Jesus as God and his voice as the voice of God. Now, who are the wolves? Well, the wolves are those who would attack and scatter God's people, and there are many out there. Jesus said he would send them out as sheep among wolves. Even Paul, the end of his ministry, said to the Ephesian elders, he said, I know that when I'm gone, many ravenous wolves will come in. And the truth is, there are people out there that are always looking to harm sheep. Sheep are very vulnerable. I mean, there are some sheep that have, like rams that have horns and everything, but generally, predators, unless a shepherd gets involved, can pretty much have their way with sheep. We know this, and Jesus knows that. But Jesus is the good shepherd, amen? Again, he repeats that phrase, I am, in verse 14. It comes up four times in this section, but here he says it again. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And now we go back to the original analogy of recognizing the shepherd's voice. He is God the Son, and one with God the Father. We've talked so much about this recently. He's the Son of God who became a man in order to lay down his life for them. And so those that know God through Jesus, and those that know Jesus know God the Father. That's the relationship that sheep have with the shepherd that we're talking about today. Oh, it's interesting to learn about sheep, but we're really not talking about animals. We're not talking about sheep. We're talking about people, and we're talking about our Lord and how he loves us as his people. He's the good shepherd. But then he says something else, and let's continue. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Do you know him? Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He repeats that again. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, this is very interesting because I'm pretty sure they didn't know what he was talking about. And maybe you don't. We have the benefit of hindsight to understand what Jesus is alluding to here, actually pretty much stating, but it would have blown their minds to know the full truth of it. What he's telling them is, okay, he's not like the hired hand. He is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and we've seen that. And I love the way he describes the oneness he has with God the Father. And don't miss that when he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's an important statement Jesus makes about the oneness of the Trinity, but in this case, Father and Son. But then he goes on to say that he's the shepherd of other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Now, I've already shared with you that the sheep pen in this analogy, in this figure of speech, represents Israel and the people of Israel. And at this time, Jesus is in Jerusalem speaking to the Jews and the people of Israel about the fact that he is Messiah, the Christ, and that they need to follow him and not these leaders that want to kill him. But the plan of God is so much greater than even just the people of Israel. And we know that because if you look around here today, yes, there are some people who can be described as descended from Israel, Jews, by heritage and by genealogy, yes. But I think probably the larger majority of us are not. We are not of this sheep pen. And Jesus has told us, and let's read it again, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Amen? Now, the beauty of that is that there isn't a Jewish church. There isn't a Gentile church. There's a church. There are local congregations, and some have more Jews than others. Some have none. Some have all. But listen, we're one church, we're one flock with one shepherd, Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians talks about this. Paul writes about this when he writes to the Ephesians. There is only one church, and it includes Jews and Gentiles. These sheep in these other pens represent those Gentiles who would put their faith in him in the future, and I'm glad to say that I'm of that sheep pen, because I've heard his voice, and now I follow him. Now, if you are of the children of Israel, you're descended from Jewish ancestors, praise God. Maybe you're from that sheep pen. But here's the truth now. There's only one. There's only one church. There's only one flock and one shepherd, and we're all one in him. Amen? Now, that's why it's amazing to me, by the way, just a side note. When I hear, and I was watching something on the news last night about this, when I hear of the increase of anti-Semitism in our country today, or throughout the world, but certainly anti-Semitism, I think to myself, the least anti-Semitic people other than Jews should be Christians. Would you agree? Our Messiah is Jewish. All of his early disciples, Jewish. The early church, Jewish. Paul the Apostle, Jewish. Right, okay. So you would think that anybody that claims the name of Christ at a minimum would be sympathetic towards Jews and not hate them. And yet, in some twisted, strange, demonic voice, not our shepherd's voice, there are those speaking out there that would say that we should hate people just because they're Jewish or any other group of people. Any voice that encourages you to hate someone, that's not the good shepherd. That's the thief. That's the robber. That's the one that comes to kill and destroy. That's the stranger. Run away. Run away. Well, amen. So, some of us from one sheep pen, the others from another, but we know he came not just to save the Jews, but Gentiles as well. Paul told us that in the book of Romans. And he was about to, at this time, create and shepherd one flock of Jewish and Gentile believers. And I hope that's what we see more and more of as time goes on in God's kingdom. Okay, in verses 17 and 18, he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, this is really interesting what Jesus is saying here. He's boldly declaring he's the Son of God that came down from heaven from the Father because Jesus is loved by God. Why? Jesus is loved by God. Why? Well, for many reasons. He is God, but because he was willing to lay down his life for all mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He would die to save those that put their faith in him and be raised from the dead, which we'll be celebrating in a few weeks, raised from the dead as the risen Son of God and Savior of the world. And he's telling us that there. And in case you're wondering, Jesus didn't get arrested against his will. Jesus didn't get put to death against his will. In fact, Jesus chose to die and to be raised to life to save mankind from their sins. He has authority as the Son of God, God the Son of God. And he was given this authority from his Father, God the Father. No one made Jesus go to the cross. He says it there, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me. He gave his life. Finally, in verses 19 through 21, we see the reaction. We see the reaction. Look at verse 19. At these words, the Jews, who were listening to all of this, of course, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so, once again, two groups of people, divided for and against Jesus because of his words and his teaching. Many of them accused Jesus of being demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why? Because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. When you say someone's demon-possessed and out of their mind, you're accusing them of being a liar and a deceiver in league with the devil. Now, they may not have even believed that he was demon-possessed, but it sounded good. I mean, you know how this kind of stuff is. Forget about whether it's true. Just say it and hope someone believes it. We see this all the time today in our culture. They were clearly very, very interested in preventing the people from believing that he was the Christ. And this is a smear tactic designed to discourage people from following him. Well, others admitted that he was certainly not demon-possessed or out of his mind. I mean, one look at Jesus, one word from Jesus, and you knew he wasn't demon-possessed or out of his mind. Those with open minds were willing to see that his words convinced them that these things simply weren't true. And how about his ability to heal a man that was born blind? That could not have been done by any demonic power either. So thinking, rational people believed. And those that listened to the stranger's hateful, hurtful voice rejected him. So what do you say about Jesus? What do you say about Jesus? Have you entered through the gate? Have you responded to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Lord Heavenly Father, two groups of people in this world. We are sheep. We're here today because you are our shepherd. From different pens, but one flock. Here to worship you, to honor you, and to live for you. We want to follow your voice. Follow your lead. Help us to recognize each and every day your voice as you speak to us through your word, through the teaching of your word. Even through the circumstances of our life, may we learn to hear your voice, to recognize it, and to follow you with faith. And may we learn to recognize the stranger's voice and run away, just like we tell our kids. May we run away from those that would try to do us harm. Oh Lord, may all of us, after having studied this today and as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, may we open our hearts to all that you've done. Here you promised that you would do it. Now we know, looking back, you have done it. You came, you lived the perfect life, you died on a cross for our sins to save Jews and Gentiles alike. You rose again on the third day to give us newness of life. You ascended into heaven and ever lived to make intercession on our behalf. And you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. You're going to divide the sheep and the goats. Lord, we want to be among those that spend an eternity with you. And we know the only way for that to happen is if we receive you. Because to as many as received you, they became the children of God. to as many as believed on your name. O Lord God, may we be among your sheep and continue to be our good shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.